Have you ever been in a situation when you end up doing things that you never thought that you would do just to make it through the moment? In the course of conversation, I've heard people use the phrase, "I would never say that. I would never do that. I would never go there." And there's always a sage in the crowd who speaks up and says, "Never say never."
What do you mean?
Because, all things being equal, we really don't know what we will do. We sometimes like to think we know, but being put in an interesting situation, life becomes very challenging. We have been doing a series about famine, about facing hard times, about making good decisions after we made bad decisions and seeing God's sovereignty, grace, and mercy in the midst of our situation. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations because of other people, whether they're our family or whether they're our neighbors or whether they're our leaders or whoever they are, our enemies. We find ourselves in situations because they have taken actions in our lives that have put us in places that we wouldn't necessarily choose to be. We're talking about famine. Famine is known as an extreme scarcity of food. It can be accompanied by starvation. There are many times in history where famine is the result of poor irrigation, poor planting methods. It is due to lack of proper weather conditions caused by either too much rain and you can't get the crops in, or not enough rain and the crops never get planted because the ground is too dry or poor. It can be caused by man and his acts against man, which means acts of war sometimes cause famine. Man's inhumanity to man sometimes shows up as the face of a hungry person. It can be because of politics. The people decide to either give people money or jobs to be able to help them to buy food, or to withhold food in a situation where it has been given to them to meet the need. Sometimes we find in the Bible that God is behind the actual famines that are listed because of what's going on. So when we try to take these texts, you always want to ask some questions like, why is this famine going on? How was it caused? And by who? I'm going to give you a little bit of background in terms of what we're going to talk about today, so when you hear me read it, you'll kind of go, oh, I see. The big picture is this. God chose these people called the Israelites to put them in a land that they did not choose, but He chose for them, called Canaan, and they called it the nation of Israel. He wanted them to serve Him as their leader and nobody else. But they decided they wanted to be like everybody else and have somebody that they could see, and so they chose to have a king. God told them what was going to happen to them when they had a king, and eventually what happened exactly came to pass. They had a king, and God said, as long as you follow me, as long as you obey me, as long as you love me, as long as you serve me, everything will go well, and your son will not fail to sit on the throne. People being people, sometimes success goes to our heads. I don't know about you, there's a lot of people who think that if I would just come into a lot of money, it would change my life. All my problems would go away. I would be riding on easy street, and all of my stresses, the things that keep me awake at night, the things that causes arguments and fights in my home between my spouse and my children and myself, if I just had money, it would take care of a lot of things. I could take care of all those things that I've obligated myself to that I didn't have enough money to do at the time, but either because I had to or I chose to, now I got to pay for them. But if I just had some money, it would make it all okay. Sometimes that happens to us all at once. Sometimes that happens to us over a period of time where God blesses us because of our skills, abilities, and talents and His sovereign choice. And now we've got what we said we've always wanted. Plenty of plenty. Plenty of money. How much do we have? I don't want to talk about it, but I'm not worried anymore. So we think that money is now the answer to our problems and the solution to all of our situations. The reality is God is the answer to all our problems, and God is the solution to all of our situations. It's never the money. The money is just a tool. God does warn us, because He told us in the New Testament, is having money a good thing? There's nothing wrong with having money. It's what we do with the money and how we feel about the money that causes the problem. On the other hand, success can be a good thing. When Joshua was the successor to Moses, God told him how to succeed and be successful. And it wasn't that you have a big name and everybody knows who you are and that you're well off and you've got lots of power and clout and authority because of your position. It's because you've chosen to follow me. That will give you good success. Stay humble, stay focused, stay on your knees. Be a man of prayer. Stay in communication with your Heavenly Father. But you find that a lot of people, when success comes, they say a couple of interesting things. I guess I can sit down now. I've made it. I'm there. Easy Street is where I live. 123 Easy Street, that's my address. I don't have to worry. I don't have to work. It's all okay. I can just put in my days doing what I want to do until I decide I'm ready to call it in and go, Lord, you can take me now. I'm done. It doesn't work that way. People that have success find that they let their guard down and things that they used to think that they wouldn't do or wasn't important or didn't have their interest. Now they got time on their hands and all of a sudden they begin seeing and saying and going and doing things that they never did before that are pulling them away from God. Then all of a sudden, they have all kinds of reasons for not being who they used to be because of their situation. It's like the man who said, I believe in giving God a dime for every dollar, 10%. I believe in the tithing principle. And then he made $100. He didn't have a problem giving God $10 out of the $100. And then he made $10,000, and all of a sudden, well, I can give God the $100, but you know... And then he made $100,000, and then that $10,000... Does God really need all that? I mean, he started quoting Scripture in a weird way. He started saying things like, well, you know, the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills. Does he need my 10% of $100,000? And then when he made $1,000,000, it was like, I can't handle this. Giving God $100,000 is just too much. So God said, fine, I can fix that. We'll go back to when you only got $100. Is there a problem? I don't understand. Well, I took care of your problem. Your problem was you had a problem being faithful with what you said you would do. A dime for every dollar. I put you back to where you can handle it. Sometimes success ruins people faster than struggling will. Sometimes people, they say, what does not kill us will only make us stronger. But we don't want to go through hard times. We want to go through the good times. But there are things that happen in our lives that are our own fault. In this particular lesson, you find it is from 2 Kings chapter 6. What is going on is you have the divided kingdom. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, and the capital of that is Samaria. And you have the southern kingdom, which is Judah, and the capital of that is Jerusalem. So now you've got two kings reigning at the same time. All the kings in the north had no desire to follow God, and they were evil kings. And that's who we're going to learn about today. What does this lesson tell us about God? God loves you. God loves me. God loves His people. And He is not going to let them go off and do what they want to do when it's not what they should be doing. So whatever He has to do to get their attention, He's going to do. And usually one of God's favorite methods is He uses people's enemies against them to bring them back to Him. Because if success made us get up off of our knees, then suffering puts us back down on our knees, and we look up and we realize, except for the Lord on my side, where would I be? Desperate people do desperate things. I've said every week, famine will make people do things they have never done before. Famine will make people go places they have never gone before. Famine will make people say things that they have never said before. The question is why is the nation, the northern kingdom, in a famine situation? Because they've disobeyed God. Because they've turned their back on God. Because they stopped following God. Because they start worshiping other things other than God and serving things other than God and loving things other than God. And God told them in Leviticus 26:26 that what they're going to do today, they would do. The question is, do you ever think that you could be this desperate? They are being attacked by the king of Syria, whose name is Ben-Hadad, which means son of the false god. So he is taking over for his father and continuing his father's evil ways. He is from a nation that is on the northern border of the nation of Israel, and they have come to harass and attack the nation of Israel because they want what they've got. In Kings 2nd, 6th chapter, 24th verse, we find interesting words. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. To besiege or siege is a military tactic, which means you surround the country or you surround the city and you cut off its supplies. The idea is to reduce its residents to resist you and wear them down so that they either surrender or you destroy them. You cut off their food, you cut off their water, you cut off their help, you cut off their hope, and then you wait. Nothing goes in, nothing goes out, and you just wait. Now, I'm sure that when you guys leave here today, you're going to go home and have a meal, whether you call it supper, lunch, dinner, whatever it is. And some of you, again, in the evening might have another meal, but I pretty much guarantee before the evening's over, you're going to eat again because you're going to be hungry. And tomorrow, you're going to do the same thing all over again. These people were no different than you and I. They had to eat because they were alive. God is an amazing God because sometimes He chooses to use people that you would never think He would want to use to speak His message to people that need to hear it. So what you find is it says in verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria. It was a famine caused by war. It was a famine caused by the attack of the city by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And it said, and behold, they besieged until an ass's head was sold for 4 score pieces of silver, and the part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. This was unclean food that Israelites would normally never eat. But when you become desperate, anything looks good. But it gets worse. Verse 26 says, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? What he's saying is, you know what? If God can't help you, what can I do? But you're in charge. You're the king. You're supposed to be looking out for our welfare. You're supposed to be taking care of us. You're supposed to be the one defending us. There's nothing I can do for you. And if God himself can't help you, what do you expect me to do? That's an interesting attitude for a ruler, but when a man chooses not to follow God, why would you expect him to think biblical thoughts? Nowhere do you see that he says, well, you know, I think we should go to the Lord in prayer and figure out what God wants us to do about the situation. He's not interested in following God. That's why he's a king, because he wants to be just like his daddy, who also did not want to follow God, and that's why they're in the situation they're in, because they chose not to follow God, but yet they want to be called God's people. What does that say about you and I when we say we're Christians, but people can never tell from what we say and do or where we go that we are what we say we are? How can you tell? Maybe they're secret agents. Maybe they're undercover. Maybe they're fooled and think that they are something they're not. But my point is if people know who we are, we should live like it, talk like it, and act like it because it's true. But these people had chosen to follow the way of the world. And now following the way of the world, they're paying the price. And the king said to her, what's your problem? And she says, this woman said to me. Now here's my question about being desperate. She says, give me your son. Now she wasn't wanting to watch the baby. She wasn't wanting to take care of the baby. She wasn't wanting to feed the baby. Here's what she says. She says, give me thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. We're talking about people who had been in the city so long that there was no food to eat, and it came down to they had nothing to eat, and they were very hungry. But they wanted to live. And the question is, what are we going to do to survive? How desperate are you? Are you in such a situation that you would literally do things you would never thought you would? Oh, no, I would never do that. That's why I said never say never, because we can be in a situation where we are so desperate without God that we would do things that God would never tell us to do. That is something that the heathen nations did. That is something that the ungodly did. But yet you've got the people of God acting in an ungodly way because they've been reduced to cannibalism. They're so hungry that one says, well, your son looks kind of tasty. Why don't we have him today? And I tell you what, when we get done eating him, we can have my son tomorrow. And so the woman, she was so desperate, she says, okay. So they kill her son and they boil him up and they eat him. And then the next day, they're hungry. Happens every day. Well, once you started down that path, what are you going to do? Okay, we ate my son yesterday. Well, yours is looking pretty tasty. We'll have him for lunch. And then she says, here's what happened. So we boiled my son and did eat him, and I said unto her the next day, give me your son that we may eat him. But she hid her son. She says, well, no, no, we're not going to kill my son. Wait a minute. We agreed that you would give your son, I would give my son, we would do what it took to get us out of the situation because we're desperate. We're in a famine situation. There's a scarcity of food, and we are starving. So she goes to the leader, the king, and she says, tell her to give up her son. Now, here's a guy who's in charge but doesn't know God because of the advice that he gives. He's condoning it. He's saying it's okay. He said, do what you got to do. But it does bother him because he starts to think about what happens and he has remorse because it says that when the king heard what was going on, it says that he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and that was this coarse, rough garment that was usually dark in color, and usually it was something they made sacks out of, which is why it was called sackcloth, but they would put it on, it was so much like burlap, and they would put this cloth on and they would sit in a pile of ashes, and it was an idea that when you saw this person, they were either bereaved because they suffered a loss or they suffered a tragedy, and it was a way of calling attention to the fact that they were crying out to God. So it says that when people walked by, they said that they saw that, well, the king's wearing sackcloth. Why is he wearing sackcloth? It's not my fault. You know, that's the solution for a lot of people when they find themselves in situations. That is their fault. It's not my fault that we're here. It's somebody else's fault. How often do we, instead of being accountable and stepping up and standing up and saying, I was wrong, I made a mistake, to whoever or even to God, we want to find somebody else to blame. Do you know why I am the way I am? Well, my mother, she didn't do this. My dad, he didn't do that. My football coach, he didn't do that. My band director, he let me down. My uncle, my brother, my sister, anybody. You know, you just take them out and point them at somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault that we're in the situation we're in. And that's the way our world is. And it's no different back in Elisha's day because the king says, it's not my fault, but I know whose fault it is. He says, there's a prophet in the land. And he said, you know what? And God do to me more and also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. You know, it's Elisha's fault that we're in the situation. And I'm blaming him. So we need to kill him. And that'll take care of our problem. Isn't that always the answer? You know, when somebody does something to you, you figure if you do something to them, it makes it all okay. You know, if you broke my window, I break your window. And now it's okay because you broke my window. So, hey, how you like them apples? I don't think it really solves the problem. It just passes the buck. But that's the way people are. I want to blame somebody else. But you see, God is always an amazing God because what's He doing? He's trying to get a message to these people that if they want to get out of the situation they're in, there's only one way they can do it, and that's by looking to Him for their salvation. How desperate are we? Are we so desperate that we tried everything else? Sometimes God will let us go there. We get so desperate, we tried anything and everything. We've talked to everybody we know. We sing songs about it. But I talked to my friends, I talked to my family. They turned their back on me. They couldn't help me. They didn't have any answers. And finally, we remember, oh yeah, we are people of the book. We say we serve the God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. We say we serve the God who created the world, stepped out on the scaffold of nothing, and spoke a world into being, who said He can do everything but fail and lie. That's the God that we said we had a relationship with, but we turned our back on Him and walked away. So we've got to humble ourselves and admit that we need God. We messed up. The difference between the two prophets of this era was Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was the man who washed Elijah's hand. He's the one that carried his bags. He's the one that was his assistant. And he always asked Elijah, when you leave and God takes you back to heaven, I'd like a double portion of your spirit. Elijah was legalistic law and order.
The Bible says, God says, the Lord says, and here's the judgment you're going to get.
People love to have lunch with Elijah. It was such a soothing, calming experience. When you went home after a lunch with Elijah, you felt so much better about yourself. I think I can make it now. I think I understand. That wasn't the way they felt. They didn't really want to hear what he had to say because he came straight down the pike and told him like a T.I. is. People don't like people like that because, you know, it's not that I think I'm wrong. You're wrong!
But
it's your fault!
But don't be blaming anybody else. It's your mistake. Own up to it.
But no,
we're not letting you off the hook. You're on the hook. Stay there. Take what you got coming.
He's a little direct, isn't he? What about tolerance? What about understanding? What about compassion? What about it? God said, and here's the way it's going to be. So when Elijah left, they said, "Whoo! Now there's one for the ages." Elisha, he was not cut from the same cloth because he was a prophet that did a lot for the people. He didn't get along with the king because the king was usually always wrong. And it was one of those moments where he'd come in and say, "You've messed up, you've sinned, you're wrong." Nobody likes to hear that. When's the last time you were called in the office or your wife or your husband said, "We need to have a talk," or you were called in, your parents said, "We need to have a chat"? Family council. Here's what's going on, and you're wrong, Alex. I'm wrong? You're wrong. Teacher says you're not paying attention in class because you're talking. Oh, you can't talk now? Cat got your tongue? So you have plenty to say when you're in class. Randy, how long are you supposed to get for lunch?
30 minutes, sir.
30 minutes. Well, gee, how many lunches do you take in the course of a day? Two? Three? Because they say your lunches are like an hour and a half. So you're not going to go to lunch on Tuesday and Wednesday because you already had your lunches on Monday for an hour and a half? You go out on the job and they told you what they wanted you to do, and you didn't either do it right, or do it at all. And they bring you in and they said, "Well, why didn't you do it right, or do it at all?" But you don't speak English? You can't understand what we're saying? You're wrong. Cat got your tongue? Elisha was the man that gave people hope. He gave them grace. He showed them mercy. So when he heard what was going on, he says, that's interesting. Not true. He knows what the king says. He knows that the king wants him dead. But he's trying to get the king and the people to find what God wants them to do. We jump over to chapter 7. City surrounded. They're in a siege situation. People are dying. People are practicing cannibalism. The king is upset. He's blaming Elisha. It's a bad situation all the way around. Here's who God uses to deliver his people. In that culture, there were people called lepers. They were called lepers because they had a disease of the skin and it was considered to be contagious. And the only way to control this disease, it's kind of like the swine flu of our day. If you've got the swine flu and you're a teacher, stay home. Do not come into the classroom and interact with all your little loved ones that sit under your tutelage and touch them and breathe on them and contaminate them so they go home and make everybody else sick in all the houses they've got. If you've got the swine flu or the H1N1, sorry for those who raise hogs, stay away. It's contagious. The only way to control it is to keep people in isolation until they get over it. Same thing with the leper. If you had to go out into society, you had to cover yourself up, and when you walked through the crowd, you would call out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And they'd know, "Oh, give him room! Give him room!" The lepers are starving just like anybody else. Isn't it interesting, from the highest and the mightiest to the lowest and the least, they're all in the same situation. They need a deliverer. They need deliverance. They need help. And God uses the lowest and the least to bring about deliverance for the city of Samaria. Because they're sitting out there, it says in chapter 3, in verse 3, "And there were four leper men at the entering of the gates, and they said one to another, 'Why do we sit here until we die? We're just going to sit here and just, you know, pass out from exhaustion and lack of food? We've got to do something. We're desperate.' Now, here's our choices. If we go inside the city, we know there's no food in there. We've heard stories that they're eating each other in there. So if we go in the city, we know we're going to die. We know we're going from bad to worse. from the frying pan into the fire. What's our other option? Well, we are surrounded by the enemy, they said. Maybe we should go visit the enemy and surrender.
We surrender! We surrender!
Because it may be that when we show up in the enemy camp, they'll feed us. That could be that when we show up and they say, we surrender! They say, shoot them! There was a risk of the unknown. But they said, whatever way it goes, we got to do something. So they decide, let's go visit the enemy. At least if we die, it'll be quick. And if they feed us, we'll be alive for another day. Desperate people do desperate things. So it says they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Assyrians, and when they got to the edge of the camp, it was quiet. You know, they used to have a commercial on TV, it was Sprint. You'd have that Sprint dime, and you could hear that pin drop, that dime drop. It was so quiet. When they got to the edge of the camp, they heard no rustling, they heard no snoring, they heard no sounds of horses, they heard no sound of fires burning, people cooking, somebody moving around. It was quiet, just like a ghost town. And the reason why it was quiet, just like a ghost town, because God had done an amazing thing. God had brought deliverance to the city of Samaria in His own power in a unique way. It says in verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. They got afraid because they thought they were surrounded and they were going to lose, so they did what people do. My grandmother used to put it this way, a good run beats a bad stand. He who runs away lives to fight another day. So they took off. And when the lepers got to the edge of the camp, it was empty. So they creep in. Can you see them? Hear anything? Shh, shh. We'll go in that tent. There's nobody in here. There's nobody in here. And there's nobody over here either. Do you see? I don't see anything. Do you see anybody? No. Then he got a little bolder. Hey, let's start walking around and said, well, where's the food at? They went and got something to eat. Pork roast. Mashed potatoes. They're having cherry pie. Wash it down with a little lip. I feel better. Then their conscience began to bother them. You know what? This isn't right. Once, eating on a piece of chicken. That's not right. This is the best chicken I had in weeks. I'm not talking about the chicken. Another one's saying, well, give me another piece of pie. That's pretty good. I need some coffee to wash it down with. This isn't right. This is good pie. I know. But you know what's not right? What? We're out here feeding ourselves, feeding our faces, because we came because we were hungry. There's a whole city back there that's still lost. You know, that's a lot like us today. We've been given deliverance. We've been given the answer. We've been given hope. We found a way. God has made a way for us. But do we keep that message to ourselves, or do we share it? We still got all those people back there who are still lost, who are still least, who are still confused, who need what we've got. And they said that's what salvation is. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's how God moves in this story, because they go back. And they share the good news of the deliverance that God has provided. So my question is, when we go out here today, are we going to share the good news of what deliverance that God has provided? He did something greater than food. He took care of our spiritual need and the fact that we were separated from Him by a thing called sin. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the answer for our lost condition. And all we have to do is believe. But you see, even though you share the good news, not everybody always believes you. Because when they went back and they told everybody what happened, when you are not accepted by society, when you are an outcast and people don't believe you, respect you, or trust you, they don't always believe what you say. But that's the thing about salvation. You've got to find out for yourself whether it's true. My question to you today is, have you found out for yourself that salvation in Christ is the real deal and it is true? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the deliverance You provided in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the deliverance that You demonstrated in this story, that when we were wrong and we turned back, You're there, ready to receive. Thank You for that. Help us to understand it. Help us to love You, obey You, and serve You every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.